Luke chapter 10, 25 and following. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, "Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go, and do thou likewise." Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now, 2 months ago in January, we began a series on the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 months ago, if you remember, we looked at a message on how to interpret the parables. How do we understand the parables? And I said there are 4 things that will help us understand the parable. I said we must pay attention to the context. In other words, that's what comes first. We must pay attention to the content of the parable by looking at the characters of the parable. Then I said, thirdly, we need to look at the conclusion of the parable. And then we need to look at the consequences. We need to ask ourselves, what does this say to me? Right? So we need to consider the context, the content, and when we look at the content, we've got to consider the characters generally, the people involved. And then we need to think of the conclusion and then the consequences. So let's use those 4 C's today and look at first at the context. We find that here in verses 25 through 29. First thing is we have a certain lawyer. He stood up. He tempted Jesus. He asked, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, he poses a question to Jesus. In this question, this lawyer assumes two things that he assumes correctly. He assumes first that there's more to life than just life. He assumes there's eternal life. He also assumes that some people have a title to it and some people don't. So he believes in a life after this life. And he believes that some people will have it and some people won't. But there's also something wrong in his question. Luke tells us he was tempting Jesus. He was trying to catch Jesus up, wasn't he? He calls him master, but it's not clear he really believed he was his master, right? He's kind of impressed with him, but he doesn't think he's God, clearly. He also says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He doesn't say, having obtained eternal life, what should I do? And he says, what do I do to get it? But he's trying to earn his salvation. He's not saying, what should I do because I'm thankful for my eternal life. So he's wrong on those points. But notice Jesus is... Yes. He doesn't. Now, he doesn't know he has eternal life. But I think he says, what must I do to inherit it? He doesn't necessarily know that he has it. Or he may think he has it. But he does see it as an inheritance, but he says, I shall do it. Right? So he's confused about the gospel. Or he wants to see what Jesus is going to say. He's tempting him. But then we have Jesus' response in verse 26. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? He's saying, well, don't you think you have an adequate answer in the Bible? And this man, we're told, is a lawyer. He's likely a Mosaic lawyer. He's a student of the Mosaic law. He's supposed to know. So Jesus, instead of giving him something new, says, well, how do you interpret it? What do you understand? The lawyer gives us the answer in verse 27. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Well, here he gives a summary of the Ten Commandments. As he quotes Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. Now we know that the Bible doesn't teach that you keep the Ten Commandments to be saved. Right, God didn't give the Ten Commandments to the people in Egypt and say, if you keep these Ten Commandments, I'll let you out. No, He let them out, He delivered them, and then He gave them the commandments. Right? So the lawyer gives a good response for how to live the Christian life. Right? Keep the commandments. You notice he quotes Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. In the passage we just read in Matthew 22, Jesus answers another lawyer who asks him, what is the first great commandment? He gives the first part of this, quoting Deuteronomy 6:5. Then he says, but there's also a second part. I can't really tell you, I really can't just answer your question about the first commandment. I've got to tell you about the second two. They go together. Jesus doesn't like separating those. It's like having four commandments and not talking about the other six, right? It's like talking about the last six of the commandments and forgetting the first four. They always go together. So Jesus puts them together. Now the question is, which comes first? Does this lawyer know what Jesus had already taught and is repeating it back? Or does Jesus hear this lawyer say this and then Jesus starts using the same teaching? What do you think? Well, how about it's probably neither. It's probably the fact that the Jewish people themselves and the Pharisees understood that Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18 summarize the Ten Commandments. And if you quoted both of them, you basically said the Ten Commandments in a very short form. So Jesus probably grew up learning that in the synagogue, and so did this lawyer, and other people knew this. So the lawyer is not saying anything real unique. He's just basically quoting his catechism, children. Okay, he's just quoting things he had heard long ago. Jesus probably heard it while he was a child, before his ministry. But then we see how Jesus answers in verse 28, and he said unto him, thou hast said right, this do, and thou shalt live. In other words, this is the path of life. Now, obviously, Jesus is understanding that to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you have to love Him through Jesus. You have to love Him in the way that He's called us to. You have to understand that Jesus is the way, truth, and life. And you can't love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength if you think you can get to Him some other way. If you think you can get to Him by your works, or think Allah is going to get you there, or Buddha, or anybody else, well, then you're not really loving God, are you? You may think you do. And I'm sure there's plenty of people that think they love God and think they're going to get there by Buddha or Allah or whoever, Joseph Smith, whoever. Okay, they're not going to get there. They don't really love. So Jesus says, you're right. But then that's not enough for this lawyer. It says in verse 29, the lawyer's got to have the last word, doesn't he? He's not happy with Jesus saying, you've rightly interpreted God's Word. The catechism you learned in synagogue as a child, that's right on if you just understand what it means. It says, but he, willing to justify himself. Well, apparently he'd been trying to justify himself already. That's exactly what he wanted to do. He wanted to know what he had to do, how high he had to jump so he could be saved. So now he wants to justify himself in this discussion with Jesus. And he says unto him, and who is my neighbor? I got another catechism question for you, Jesus. Now, I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but who is my neighbor? Now we have the content of the parable. This is the context. He's talking to a lawyer. Now Jesus is going to give this parable to answer the catechism question. He's not going to just quote a verse of Scripture. He's going to give an illustration. Okay? He could have quoted a passage of Scripture, but he decided to give an illustration for this man and all that are listening and for all that will ever hear this word through the passage in Luke. We're going to look at the content, verses 30 through 35, as we look at the characters. First character, verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down to Jerusalem from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Here's the first character. We don't know his name. He's just a certain man. But something we know about this certain man, this certain man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. So this certain man wasn't a Persian. He wasn't a Macedonian. He wasn't a Roman. He was a Jew. He's a Jew. And he's heading down to Jericho, the place where Joshua and his army defeated those of the Canaanites at the time, many years before. But as you read about what happens to this certain man, thieves get him. They take his money. They beat him. They strip him down. He's half dead. Christ is showing us the bitterness of misery. This guy is in a miserable condition. So that's the first character. Second character, verse 31. And by chance, by happenstance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. As providence would have happened, here comes a priest. He's the next guy that comes up to this needy man. Some other day, it'd be some other priest. He'd be the first guy there, right? First guy on the scene. And we don't know why he's the first man on the scene. We don't know often why we're the first person on the scene, do we? Or the second or the third. God just orders it that way, and that's just the way it happens. Somebody needy, we're the first person there. Sometimes we're the 50th person there. But God just orders it, and when we see it, it's there. So there's a certain priest. Does everybody remember where the priest came from? What tribe? What son of Jacob? No, he wasn't from Macedonia. He was a Levite, right? From Levi. We're going to read about a Levite in verse 32. Well, both of these guys were really Levites. But one of them is called to be the priest. He's actually a priest. Well, in Hebrews 5:2, Paul says that priests are to have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. Priests are to be compassionate people. Then we learned about the third person, the Levite, in verse 32. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed on the other side. So the first guy on the scene sees him, said, nah, it's too hard, I'm going on. Next one, nah, it's too hard, I'm going on. Let's realize, thieves had just got that man. Right? You stop on the road and take your eye off your vision, you start looking and helping somebody, you realize you've endangered yourself. But this is what it cost these men a little bit. They would have been in danger. They also could have been set up. Sometimes thieves will put somebody there on the road, you go help, right? And the thieves jump out of the grass, right? So they didn't know if they were being set up or not. There was a cost to pay. But you know what a Levite was in the Old Testament? A Levite in the Old Testament was basically like a deacon in the New Testament. Okay, these are the guys that had to do all the work for all the sacrificial system. Anytime that tabernacle got moved around, they got to carry it. They got to get all the wood. They got to keep everything up. And all those Jews had to give them some of their money, some of their hard-earned money to keep that all up. That's what God wanted. That's what they did. But the priest is really a minister, of like an old New Testament minister. So you got an elder or a minister and a deacon. They both walk by and they're not going to help. Guys that had offices that said they should help. If anybody was going to help, a minister is supposed to help. If anybody's supposed to help, a deacon's supposed to help. What's the very word minister mean? It means servant. What's a deacon mean? A servant. And these guys don't want to serve. So Jesus says, you ask me the question, who's your neighbor? I'll give you a good example. Some Jew goes down. He gets hurt. His minister or another minister goes by in another synagogue. He blows by him. He's too worried to help him. Deacon goes by. He's too busy, too scared to help him. Then he says in verse 33 through 35, the fourth character, a Samaritan. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he was departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to his host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now here we have a Samaritan. You remember what a Samaritan was? Samaria was the capital of the 10 northern tribes. Right? They're taken into captivity in 722 B.C., 2,700 years ago. And the Assyrians put other people in that area. People that don't worship the true God. And the religion of that area becomes kind of mixed up. They kind of believe some of the 5 books of Moses, but they're not worshiping like true Jews. So the Jews in Jerusalem and in Benjamin, they get taken up by the Babylonians 115 years later. 70 years later, they get to come back. And they come back and they're taking it serious. They're serious about worshiping God. They look up north, these Samaritans, they're like Yankees. They're not very serious anymore. They're not taking it seriously. Guys up north. You think they thought much of the Samaritans? Pharisees? Do you think Pharisees were teaching the people in Jerusalem? Think they promoted in Judea? No. They didn't think much of those Samaritans. In other words, the Jews didn't view a Samaritan as a neighbor. They knew they were supposed to take care of their neighbors. They just didn't think a Samaritan was their neighbor. Right? They had a limit on who they wanted to be their neighbor. They'd help certain people with other people. Forget that. So we have to understand that as we look at how Jesus here in the Samaritan gives us a picture of the beauty of mercy. He's given us a picture of the ugliness of misery. Here's the beauty of mercy. It says he had compassion on him. He was willing to put himself in danger because he had compassion. His heart went out to that Samaritan. It didn't matter that that Samaritan wasn't a Jew. He personally took care of him for a while in verse 34. He just didn't say, hey, servant, take care of him. I got some money. No problem. Off I go to my appointment. No, he actually helps out. He probably missed his appointment in Jericho. But he actually got involved in helping that fellow. Then, he did have other things to do, but he was willing to put some money out of his wallet or out of his pouch. He was willing to take time. He was willing to help financially if it meant he had to. That was the way he worked out his compassion. His mercy stooped. Well, actually, first it stopped. He stopped on the highway. His mercy made him stop, made him stoop, and made him spin. Stop, stoop, spin. That's what he did. That's what his mercy or compassion did. And so then Jesus comes to the conclusion in verses 36 and 37. We have the conclusion. Jesus asks this lawyer now, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" In other words, Jesus isn't exactly answering this man's question. Jesus doesn't change the question on him. Now he's asking him a question. He's not saying, "Who is your neighbor?" He's saying, "Who is the neighbor? Who is the neighbor?" Well, it sounds like the lawyer got the point of the story, at least partially, in verse 37. He says, "And he said, he that showed mercy on him." Now, he knew clearly which one showed mercy, didn't he? There's no doubt about that. He knew it was the Samaritan that had showed mercy. Before it says he had compassion, here his interpretation is he had mercy. Basically one and the same. You're compassionate towards someone, you demonstrate mercy. Right? So we have the answer. But then we have Jesus' response. "Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise." In other words, what I think Jesus is saying here basically is you can care about justice, but if you don't love mercy, you really don't have the whole package. You gotta be looking to help people. That's part of it. He says, you say you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You say you love your neighbor as yourself, but you're just like all these other Jews. You want to limit who's your neighbor. You want to say, my buddy, he's my neighbor, but that guy's not my neighbor. He's a Samaritan. He's a Persian. He's a Greek. Right? He's a Gentile. He's outside the church. I don't want to have anything to do with him. He gets me dirty every time I get around. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, if you really want to keep the commandments, you've got to see that everybody's your neighbor. Even the Samaritan who views you as his neighbor. He's your neighbor. The Samaritan's your neighbor is what he's saying. And this is the most despised people for the Jews. Okay? Because they're not pure. They're not as serious. Yeah, but sometimes when you're serious, you don't like people that aren't so serious about things, do you? If you take things really serious, somebody doesn't. So that's the conclusion. Now let's think of the consequences. What's the application for us? I think what it tells us, I think what Jesus is trying to tell this lawyer and tell us is that our lives have to be centered on mercy. In other words, we are called to show mercy in every relationship that we're involved in. And we should do it because we've been shown mercy by Jesus Christ. Since we've been the objects of God's mercy in Christ, we ought to be the channel or the pipe of mercy to other people. Remember, Paul says, as you've been comforted by God, you comfort others with the comfort that you've been comforted. So we're just to be pipes, channels of God's mercy. You see, we all need to experience God's mercy in Jesus Christ. What is mercy? It's the tender pity of God that He shows to sinners for His own name's sake. And He's promised to show mercy to those that ask Him for mercy, and call out to Him and cry unto Him through Jesus. Just like the publican did in the temple. Remember the Pharisee that was there? He was a Pharisee, just like the others were teaching. The Samaritans aren't neighbors. He's in the temple. He's telling God how good he is. He's so proud of himself. He's so much better than everybody else. And his prayers don't get out of the ceiling. It says he's praying to himself. He wasn't really praying to God. He might have thought he was, but he's really just praying to himself. But it was the publican, the tax collector. Tax collectors weren't thought of too well either. You all think a lot of tax collectors? I don't think so. Nobody enjoys paying taxes. You certainly don't enjoy paying taxes when you were a Jew in Jesus' day and the Jews were working with the Romans and they were asking you for more than they really Romans wanted 4 pence, and they'd take 5 or 6 off you and put 2 in their pocket. Give 4 up to the governor. They were stealing them blind, and they knew it, but they couldn't stop it. But the publican beats his breast and says, "Be merciful to me, God, the sinner." He saw himself as a sinner, and he asked for mercy. And so if we're ever going to show mercy, we have to ask for mercy and be the recipients of God's mercy through Jesus Christ. But if we've really received God's mercy, then we'll be the channels, the pipes of mercy to others. Think of Micah 6:8. God, through Micah, tells the people, as they're misbehaving, he says, "Hasn't God shown you what to do?" He says, "God's told you to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God." He says, it's not just to think about doing justly, but that's going to mean that you're going to care about people that are needy. And to be able to do that, you're going to have to walk humbly with God. You have to have a relationship with God. You're going to have to talk to Him in prayer. You have to listen to Him as you read His Word. And you can't really do one without the other. You can't really walk with God if you're not doing justly in love and mercy. You can't really do justice if you're not walking with God in loving mercy. You can't be merciful if you aren't just. Because how would you know how to help somebody? You might think, I'll help you by stealing from you. So how could I be merciful if I'm not just? Right? Because I'm trying to be merciful to you, I end up hurting somebody else. So you've got to be all three. But to walk humbly with God, we have to bow humbly before God at the cross. We have to cry out for God's mercy. And then having cried out for God's mercy and received God's mercy through Jesus Christ, we have to be channels of mercy. We have to be merciful to other people. We've got to be a picture of Jesus Christ. We're His church. We're His people. We're His bride. And so we need to be one with Him. We need to have the mind of Christ, demonstrate the compassion of Christ. That's what Jesus here is teaching. He's teaching something similar to what James teaches in James 1:26, where he talks about this man that doesn't help widows and orphans. He says, this man's religion is vain. Right? He says he has some piety, some relationship to God, but it's really vain. It's like a balloon. There's nothing in it. It's just a hot air balloon. Pop them, there's nothing in there. That's what Jesus is teaching here on the Good Samaritan, or what I heard one man call, we could call this parable another name, that is mercy on the road to Jericho. Mercy displayed by a Samaritan on the road to Jericho. Let us pray.